We appreciate so much the presence of every one of you and you who are visiting with us. We're delighted to have you. Singing was good. These are good songs that warm our hearts and lift up our minds toward the heavenly home. Focus upon the spiritual. And we trust that our coming together will be profitable for everyone. Tonight, for a few minutes, I want to speak to you on benevolence. And according to the dictionary, this word means an act of kindness. Good done. Charity given, or a gift. And synonyms for the word would be kindness, tenderness, almsgiving. And the word alms means to give money or food, and the dictionary said, and so forth. Or whatever is needed, the person needs for his sustenance. Then when we give, we're giving alms. In other words, charity, and then generosity, and liberality. The Bible gives a great deal of prominence to the poor and needy, and stipulates the care and provisions that God's people are to have for them. Now, this is so in the Old Testament as well as the New. God saw to it that his people, and yea, even strangers, were taken care of in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 15, and beginning with verse 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. And wanteth here is lacketh, or the needs that he may have. Every third year, a tithe was to be given, according to Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 28 and 29, to take care of the fatherless and the widows and the stranger and the Levite. And free use of that which grew spontaneously in the field or in the vineyard was to be given to the poor. Poor were to have access to it. In Exodus 23 and verse 10, the land was to rest in the seventh year. No crops were to be grown. But the poor could use whatever came up on its own. Each year, the gleanings in the fields were to be left. And that means that they'd go through in the harvest, and what they overlooked or was left behind, then they weren't to go back and pick it up, but it was to remain for the poor. And the corners of the fields were to be left, especially for the indigent. Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10, and then Deuteronomy 24, verse 19. The fruit that was in the field, or the grain, if a person came along and he was hungry, he was permitted to fill his stomach, to eat while he was there. Although it does prohibit him bringing the vessel and carrying it away. But he could quench his hunger, satisfy his hunger in the fields of others. Then every seventh year there was a release of the debts in Deuteronomy 15, verse 1. And I don't know exactly what all was involved in that. I read several commentaries. And some take the position that the debt was totally canceled, while others say that it was canceled if it came due that particular year, that they weren't released from it to pay in the future. But since they couldn't put a crop, have any crop, any produce, or any harvest, then there wouldn't be the income that they'd have otherwise, and so they were released from paying their debt in that particular year. I don't know which one is the right interpretation. And they would loan money to the poor with no interest in Exodus 22, verse 25. And their offerings were graduated. Those who didn't have but very little weren't required to give in sacrifice, those who had much. The poor were permitted under certain offerings to bring a turtle dove or a pigeon. And we see the status of Jesus' parents, Joseph and Mary, when they offered the turtle dove. So the poor were considered always by God in the Old Testament. And in Exodus 22, verse 23, if thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry. God has mercy toward poor, deprived people. And the same thing is true in the New Testament. In Ephesians 4 and verse 28, we're to work with our hands that we might have to give to them that are in need. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 17 and 18, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. And these good works would incorporate distribution to the needy, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Communicate here carries the idea of giving to others. So the Lord tells the rich to give to those who do not have for the sustenance of life. In 1 John 3 and verse 17, if we have this world's goods and we see a poor brother, John says not to close the bowels of compassion. If we close our hearts, if we don't show any concern or have any pity, if we don't alleviate their problem, he says, how can the love of God be or dwell in such an individual? Well, it can't. The Good Samaritan in Luke, the 10th chapter, found this man who was beaten and half killed alongside the road, and he took him to the inn. He poured oil and wine into his wound. He took him to the inn and gave 2 pence, and he said that if there's any more expenses in the taking care of this individual, I'll pay when I come back. And Jesus was teaching a lesson: who is our neighbor? This lawyer, and the word lawyer there means one who reads and interprets the law of Moses. He said, "Won't nobody eternal life?" And then the lawyer responded to Jesus' question, "To love God with all your heart, and then your neighbor as yourself." And he answered right, and then he made the statement, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus used this parable, this story, to illustrate who our neighbor is. And from an individual standpoint, it's anyone that's in need, wherever, if we're able to provide. And so the Lord's concerned about the needy. Now, when we come to the obligation of Christians and the church, the Bible makes a distinction between individual action and collective action. What I may do as an individual and as a Christian, and what the church may do collectively out of the treasury. When we consider the individual, there are certain areas in which we have responsibilities. And one of those is toward our brethren, members of the body of Christ. In the judgment scene in the 25th chapter of Matthew, here's all nations brought before Christ. And verse 31, beginning of this chapter. But as you drop down to verse 34, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink." Now here's giving. Here's food that was given by an individual. Here is water to quench the thirst. "I was a stranger, and ye took me in." Here's hospitality. "Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me." And visit here is taken care of. "I was in prison, and ye came unto me." Now then, they said to the Lord, "When did we do this to you?" And Jesus says in verse 40, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." And I want you to observe, brethren, in this record, Matthew 25, they weren't lost because, as we go on down and notice those on the left, they weren't lost because of immorality in this text. They were lost because they didn't practice benevolence. They didn't do good works. And living the Christian life is broader than just worshiping. It's being concerned about the needs of our brethren and doing what we can to alleviate them. That same idea is taught in Hebrews 13 and verse 16, the passage to which we made reference this morning. We're to do good and communicate and not forget it. You know, there's a tendency to forget, overlook it. But the Hebrew passage says, do not forget it. For God is pleased with such sacrifices. Well, what am I doing? I'm helping a brother. I'm doing good. I'm communicating. And communicating is giving to his needs. But not only must we do good to our brethren, but as I've already noted in Ephesians 4:28, we're to do good to all who are in need. And there's a passage in Galatians 6 and verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men." And then he says, especially to them who are of the household of faith. Now in James 1, 27, the widows and the orphans are to be visited. Pure and undefiled religion, and this is just an illustration of it. Matthew 25 also is involved in pure and undefiled religion. But pure and undefiled religion before the Father is this: to visit the fatherless. And those are orphans or homeless children. Visit the fatherless and widows. I got a question from some woman back several months ago about whether that we could help widowers, or especially the church, since the Bible just says widows. And you know, you can look through the Bible, and I don't know any place that it mentions widower. But here's where a part is put for the whole. And the research I did was the widow is mentioned, but the widow is also included. And obviously, if there's a widower, a man who's in need, this passage would cover it. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep oneself or himself unspotted from the world. Now, I took this out of Benson's word study on James 1:27, and Benson says in regard to visit, James strikes a downright blow here at ministry by proxy. We can't be a Christian by proxy. I am to visit and you are to visit when the opportunity avails itself. Oh, he says we cannot do it by proxy. And then he states, or by mere gifts of monies. Sometimes, brethren, it's easier to give the money than it is to do the visiting. Now, visiting entails money sometimes, but not always. The dishes might need to be washed, the carpet cleaned, the yard to be mowed, or provide transportation to a physician. There's 101 things involved in visit, and merely giving the money doesn't do the job. Pure and undefiled religion demands, listen to this, personal contact with the world's sorrow, to visit the afflicted and to visit them in their affliction. I'm talking about individual responsibility as a Christian. I got it to my brethren, I got it to my fellow man, and the responsibility toward the fatherless and the widows. And then I have an obligation to my own family. And Paul deals with this in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4. If a man or woman have widows, let them requite them. And in verse 8 of this chapter, if any provide not for his own, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I've got an obligation. And then in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16, the apostle states, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. I must take care of my mother, and also my grandmother, or my father and my grandfather. Verse 4 of 1 Timothy 5, as well as verse 16. Now, there are three individuals, three New Testament saints, that stand out as an example of the liberality and generosity and the almsgiving and the benevolence toward others. They just opened up their heart. They were busy in alleviating the suffering of others. And one of those is Barnabas. And the Bible says about Barnabas that he was a good man And I don't know where I heard it. I think from A.J. Bachman in Portsmouth, Ohio, years ago. And it sort of stayed in the back of my mind. When God calls somebody good, he doesn't use that very much. But when he calls somebody good, we need to sit up and take notice to the person. Barnabas was a good man. And in Acts, the 4th chapter, and verse 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He learned this principle that Jesus taught and Paul spoke of in Acts 20, verse 35, where he said, Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And Barnabas was a giver. And I don't know how much the land was worth, how much of it there was. But he sold it and brought the money and laid it down at the apostles' feet and said, here, this is yours. It may have been a great sum of money. But when the need was there, Barnabas had the ability to help. And he came to the rescue of these needy saints. Another one is Dorcas, a beautiful woman, evidently. Tabitha, also called Dorcas, in the 9th chapter of Acts. Verse 36, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. Now to give alms is give money or give food or give clothing. And in the case of Dorcas, it seemed to have been coats and garments. Because as you drop down in the chapter, the record says that she made coats and she made garments in verse 39 while she was with them. Here was a woman who was lovable and helpful to other people. And it took a great deal of time to sew, to put together those coats and those garments. And then she probably provided the material herself. And then gave them to others who had need. A worthy woman. And then the next one, the third one, the last one. There could be more, but this is Epaphroditus. And we're introduced to Epaphroditus in the Philippian letter in the 2nd chapter, in verse 25. Paul says in the last part, he ministered to my wants, to my needs. And in verse 30, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life or risking his life, to supply your lack of service, which they couldn't get to, Paul. To supply your lack of service toward me. Now here was a man who took chance, who took risk, who regarded not his life, that he may have something to give to Paul for Paul's sustenance and welfare. We can learn from these men and women as to what real benevolence, generosity, liberality is. And you know, brethren, I find a lot of people that way today. The church has got them everywhere. I know people in church that give their shirt, as we say, off their back. They'd give their last dollar if you needed it. They'll go the extra mile. And that's pure and undefiled religion. But what about the congregation? What obligations, responsibilities does the church have out of its treasury as far as indigent people, needy people? The Jerusalem church was a congregation that was characterized by what we're speaking on tonight. In Acts 2, Acts 4, and Acts 6, I want you to open your Bible for just a moment if you have access to one. And in chapter 2, verse 44, 45, Luke records, "And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need." In the fourth chapter, verse 32, "Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. What is mine is yours, they said, if you need it." Wasn't that the attitude of the Good Samaritan? "I've got the wine and I've got the oil and I'll put it on your wounds. I've got the money to pay your expense at the inn, and mine is yours." In verse 34, "Neither was there any among them that lacked." Nobody went hungry. Nobody went naked. "For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." Here, brethren, was a treasury. And this belonged to the church. That is, they had control of it. It was given to the Lord, but it was overseen by the church. It's interesting to observe in the New Testament that about all the cases of giving, all the examples of giving and receiving were for benevolent purposes. Now that doesn't mean that all that was given on every occasion was spent for benevolence. They preached the gospel. Paul received money from several churches when he was at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 11:8. And he received from the Philippian church time and again. But here in Acts 2 and Acts 4, they brought this money for the needs of the people. And when they gave it in this common treasury, then it was distributed from this treasury that has under the control of the church and the apostles. It was distributed as every man had need. Now they ran into some problems in the sixth chapter. "In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there rose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." Well, the Grecians were those who lived outside of Palestine and had taken on Grecian culture. They were still Jews, but they lived outside. And the Hebrews were those who lived in Palestine and maintained Hebrew culture. And here was a differentiation made between the Grecians and the Hebrews. And so it was a problem that had to be corrected. And the apostles, the 12, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." And tables here doesn't mean the wood top with four legs. It's a word by metonymy which means that on the table, namely food. And the apostles said, "It's not proper that we should leave preaching the word and serve food." These widows needed food. Where did they get the food? By contributions. And I want to tell you, brethren, today in the church, when any member needs food, we can take it right out of the treasury, write a check, whatever the amount is for, if it's needed. And there would have to be an evaluation, an investigation on the part of the elders of the church or the deacons on behalf of the elders, or if there are no elders, somebody assigned to evaluate this and see what the needs are, if they're worthy of it. And that's so on any other need, whether it be food or whether it be clothing, whether it be shelter or whether it be medicine. If we had members who needed clothes, we can pay for it out of the treasury. That's what they did. And sometimes we were reluctant to pay out of the treasury for the needs, the physical needs of our brethren. And I don't know why that is. It ought not be that way. There was no reluctance to take it from the treasury here in Acts 4, Acts 6, and provide for the need of everyone who was in dire circumstances. If they need medicine, they need hospitalization, we can do that. If we have a widow or a widower or somebody else in the church who didn't have income, who didn't have the financial means to pay his hospital bill, we could have the hospital to say, you send us the bill, we'll pay for it. If there's a brother who's undergoing major heart surgery and he has not enough money to cover it, brethren, we need to dig down in our pockets and see what we can do. And then when we can't take care of all of it, if that be possible, then other congregations can send us that, or send that brother a check, or send the elders the check and say, you give this, here's for that brother who had heart surgery, or in some rare instances, heart transplants. They took care of their widows. They provided for them. They selected seven men. Perhaps they were deacons. I know they were, generically speaking. And they served. They provided. And I'll tell you, brethren, you read here in Acts 6, they had all the machinery that was necessary to take care of the benevolent work of that church. And we got all that we need in Knollwood, and any other congregation has a machinery that God in his wisdom designed to do the work that he gave the church to do or accomplish. We don't need human societies through which to function. The church is God's benevolent society. We don't need a missionary society through which to preach. The church is God's missionary society. And to say that we do is a reflection upon the wisdom of God. Well, time's getting away. There's two or three things that I want to talk about in addition to these texts. Two or three more passages. In Romans 15, verses 25, 26. But now go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Macedonia and Achaia is now Greece. And churches throughout those areas, provinces, sent money from their treasuries to the brethren in Jerusalem because they were destitute. If a hurricane would cause great devastation along the Gulf of Mexico among the brethren, we need to come to the raid. You remember when this tornado struck Xenia back years ago? I know you do, you who were here. We got calls from different places, do you need any help? That's what they were doing in Macedonia and Achaia. We're going to help you at Jerusalem. Where did they get the money? Out of the treasury. In Acts 11, which was a different time, a different situation, verses 27 through 30, the disciples at Antioch decided to send relief because of the famine. to the saints in Judea. And they sent it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul, gave it to the elders. Where'd they get it? The brethren gave it into a common treasury. And it was sent to the elders of the churches in Judea. Now, there's another text here, and that's in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints. Well, what saints? Those at Jerusalem. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Galatia got into it also, involved in it. Here was Corinth, which was in Achaia. And they had to be prodded somewhat, it appears. But upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. And I understand that's into the treasury. As God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. In other words, you have it all collected, and I'm going to come. And then whomsoever you approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Now, brethren, this is the only way I know how to raise the money here in 1 Corinthians 16. But it's not the exclusive way to spend it. Did you hear that? This is the only way to raise it. And I emphasize that because we're hearing today among brethren and even men that I've known for years who are saying that this isn't a pattern at all to raise money. You can get it on Wednesday night if you want to. And I talked to a brother that I have, but I've known for a long time. He's an older preacher now. And a friend of mine. We were discussing one day, he said, Weldon, I think Mike and I were together, Mike Willis. He says, Acts 4 doesn't say anything about the first day of the week when they came and brought their money and laid at the apostles' feet. Well, it doesn't say they did it on Wednesday either. You see, we inject into it something that isn't there. The only thing I know about raising money is the first day of the week in 1 Corinthians 16. Well, how is this going to be spent for benevolence? 2 Corinthians 8 deals with benevolence. You see, months later, he was provoking them. Encouraging them to give as a sign of your love. You give. Here in 1 Corinthians he says, you give. And this into the treasury for the needy saints. So the passages that we've covered, brethren, deal with benevolence. Almsgiving, you see. Generosity. May the church participate? Yes. Should it? Yes. When the circumstances demand it. The Bible, however, says that there's conditions. That if there's a that there's a son or daughter, they need to relieve their mother. Grandmother, that the church be not charged. If they won't work, neither should they eat. Preacher, what about some brother who needs a payment on his house? It depends. You see, there's no cut and dried rules that I can set down that would apply to everybody until it's investigated and see what the circumstances are. And if he's lost his job and he's going to lose his house, why sure we should pay his rent until he can find a job. I'm talking about one who's in a modest house. I'm not talking about one who can sell his mansion and move down. You see, that may be what he ought to do. That's the advice that he ought to be given while he's Tom or Bill or whatever his name is. You need to sell this house and buy you a smaller one. You need to sell your Cadillac and get you one of these 75 Fords or whatever. We can't help you under these conditions. But on the other hand, Bill may have that 75 Ford, and he may have a modest house. What are we going to do? Well, if he loses his house, we've got to help him. So let's keep him in his house, you see. And so he got to weigh the circumstances, evaluate it, make a judgment, and then take care of the problem. Well, I've talked long enough, and you listen so well. This is a topic, I think, we neglected among us today. We haven't spent enough time there. We dwell on institutionalism, and it needs to be spoken of. We also, Reverend, need to look at all that God said about this, and how He cares and is touched with the problems of His people. The needs, the hungry, the needy, what poor, the sick. God wants them to be helped. And He's put that in our hands to take care of. You're here tonight, not a Christian, as we sing this song, will you come and give Him your heart? Obey from the heart. Be baptized for remission of sins. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Raised to walk in newness of life. Christ will save us if we meet His conditions. You're saved now, immediately. We don't have to beg, we have to plead. We just have to humbly submit from a sincere, honest heart. And it's all done. When we comply, when we believe and repent, genuinely repent, and are immersed in water, we reach the blood, the benefits of it, and then we're raised as a child, a Christian, a member of the church. Why not tonight come? If you're an erring child of God, won't you come back, be restored to your first love? If you're a faithful Christian and you just moved into the community, you haven't placed membership with us, we'd like to have you. Why not tonight come? Why we stand? Why we sing?